For the message, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And I thought of titling it Priorities. I'm sure most of y'all know what the word means when we talk about priorities. What is your priority? What do you put the most importance on? Or what level of importance in the things that you do, in the things that you say? So different things this past week made me think of priorities. And sometimes I think of it more the busier I get. You know, we're in our busy season right now. And there's always this thing of priorities. Where do we have our priorities? Priorities are simply the things that you want to do next, the things that you deem to be the most important to do next. And that varies a whole lot in our world today, the priorities that people have. Lots of people, their first priority is to make money, make more money. Others, that is not the priority. The priority would be to serve people, to serve one another, to serve God, first of all, and do the things that interest God. Sometimes I meet that at work. When I talk to various workers, I find out where their priorities are, and that varies a lot. But it is our privilege and responsibility to be influential as far as the priorities that folks have. And things can look quite different, you know, when people get old. And I find it that way more and more as I get older. And I do appreciate our young people in the instruction class that they put it a high priority to make peace with God and to become members of the church, to be a part of the body of Christ. I appreciate that. Long ago, I guess it was almost 40 years ago, my wife, or my girlfriend at that time, gave me a gift. And it was a little book, and it was called Our Daily Bread Favorites. And when I started preaching several years later, I turned to that quite a bit for illustrations. And I came across that for some years I did not use the book because I'd gone through it several times. And then just lately I started reading in that again. And when it came to priorities, I came across a little story that I'd like to read to you kind of in honor of the young people. Just a little story that brings out what your priorities should be as young people and a bit why it should be that way. The title is Faded Roses. And it says here, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when youth are young. Now you have these two different concepts with the youth today, out in the world and wherever. Well, I want to have a good time while I'm young. And then there are godly youth who say, well, it's so important when you are young to be working for God. So those are vast differences there. But here it says, an attractive young lady was surprised one day when she received a gift of roses from a wealthy woman named Mrs. Mack. Upon opening the box, her amazement turned to sheer bewilderment, for she saw that the roses were wilted and the petals were falling off. Perhaps the flowers had been packed for delivery a few days earlier and then neglected. Later that day, she met Mrs. Mack on the street and thanked her for the roses. The older woman smiled and said, "I'm glad you like them. I cut them last Monday and enjoyed them all week. But this morning, when I noticed that they were beginning to get old and faded, I thought of you and had them delivered to your door." Seeing the puzzled and hurt look in the girl's face, she continued, "The other evening, I was sitting in the car while my husband went into the drugstore. As you walked by, I heard you telling someone that you wanted to become a Christian later, but not now while you are still young. You said you wanted to have a good time first. In other words, you wish to give the Lord your life after the beauty, charm, and vigor have faded and you have become old and wrinkled. I thought these roses would be an illustration of what you are doing to the Lord." Ecclesiastes brings out quite a bit about the importance of youth serving the Lord when they are young. And I thought of this when I was thinking about priorities, when youth have priorities. And you know, in the morning, the first thing we do when we get up, or maybe before we get up, what are our thoughts? And I know Pop is one that is often talks about early in the morning, being early. I know there's some people who are not like morning persons. They're more like quiet. Leave me alone. I don't want to talk right now. Just let me go. And then usually as the day goes on, you know, it becomes more and more. And then when it's time to go to bed, they can't stop talking or, you know, having a good time or whatever. It just, you know, it just varies with people. But it is true that in the Bible, when it talks about Abraham and some of those people that were very successful spiritually and financially or whatever, they got up early in the morning and they were praising God. They were worshiping God early, it says. So in that way, I would encourage that the first thoughts that we have, you know, and it's something that doesn't just come. It's something you have to train yourself when you're laying there, that you first think of God and just know that, you know, we are really blessed. Sometimes we might struggle to make ends meet. But as the song says, we have shoes on our feet. We have a roof over our head. We have the things that we really need. And youth, you have godly parents. You have parents who care about you. There might be times that they seem pretty busy and you might feel left out. But they do care. When trouble comes up, you find out that they care. When Joshua was speaking to the children of Israel, you remember when he said, "Choose you this day who you will serve? Let's not forget this day." He said, "Choose you this day. Choose you right now. Don't make the decision later. Choose this day." It was like, right now is the time to make that choice. In going to Matthew chapter 6, I'd like to break in there in verse 24. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And when the language that it uses here, I believe the sense of what this is saying, let not this be your first priority, your first thoughts. We know that this is important for our wives and the women to do the canning. You know, stock things up for winter, because you can't go out in the garden and pick things in the middle of winter. But he's saying here, let the priorities be in the right place. First of all, do the things that are important. And all these things God will bring to you. He will help you as you do your different tasks going throughout the day in looking about these things or seeing after these things. Because if our first thought is for doing all these things, we need to keep God first. And it's only as we do that that all the rest of the things fall into place and become orderly. So another thing is, what if we're constantly worrying about things? I believe that's a whole lot of it too. When we're worried about having enough. First of all, we should be concerned about eternal life and the things about God. And then the other things will fall into place. And you actually find out that I really don't have to worry. It's needless to worry. Yes, we can be concerned about things, but not to worry. I think that is where the Bible brings it out as sin, to worry. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon was someone who put a lot of priority on how things looked and how the temple was and all his glory and things like that. And I know the queen, when she went and talked to him, she said, the half had not been told me of the glory of this man. But then the thought here is that those lowly folks who are not so concerned about those things, God is taking care of them. And that is the thing that is the most important. We want to be under God's care. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There are enough problems that come down the pike, so the pipeline, so to speak, coming at us. Why would we want to just add to them? There's another story that I read lately in this book. Of a lady ladies were going to come together to have a Bible class. And one of them that was the hostess for that at that point, just before the lady started coming, she was trying to find her Bible, and her Bible had just disappeared. She couldn't find her Bible. And she was so nervous about that she was afraid of what the ladies would think if they would come for this Bible class and I can't even find my Bible. And so the time was about there for them to start coming. And then she went to the maid, or she asked the maid who cleaned, if she knew where her Bible was. And the maid said, yes, I do. In fact, I have this, not sure if you said habit or what, but I have this thing that whenever I take on a new cleaning job, one of the first things I do is I hide the Bible to see how long the people will do without their Bible. And so she said, yes, it's in the linen closet under the linen. And anyway, she went, sure enough, her Bible was there. She was relieved to find it. But it impressed on her that she does not use her Bible enough. I'm not sure how long the time was, but there was a little length of time that this lady did without her Bible. So just an encouragement there to, let's not forget the Word of God. The Word of God is very important. When you read history, I'm sure all you older folks have heard of the Pony Express. You know, back when there was no such thing as mailboxes, and postal service, you know, to bring letters, you know, from other folks. So the idea came out to start the Pony Express. And I'll just, it was interesting to me, you know, in our day today, there's so many folks who do not put priority on spiritual things. And it seems like morals are decaying in the country. And you have these two sides of those people who want to come back to Bible principles and incorporate those in government, usually the Republican side, and then the Democrats, you know, they're usually on the side of, they say, the people, and just let the people all make their own decisions. However they feel, let them do it that way. Well, there is merit, you know, to that side as well, because you don't, you know, we have a democracy, and we do believe in, you know, even the Bible says, whosoever will may come. But that's kind of the theme of the Democrats. And then what happens is there are people who become more and more lawless because there's not an overriding emphasis on Bible principles. I don't know if I'm making sense or not, but that's the way it seems to me. But anyway, I'll read this story. And again, it's from this little Our Daily Bread, Favorites. It says here, the Pony Express was a thrilling part of early American history. It ran from St. Joseph, Missouri to Scranton, California, a distance of 1,900 miles. The trip was made in 10 days. 40 men, each riding 50 miles a day, dashed along the trail on 500 of the best horses the West could provide. The way it was set up, they would have this mail pouch, and they were wanting to take it from Missouri all the way to Scranton, California, to the West Coast. And if I remember reading history correctly, the Pony Express was set up to where every 50 miles there was a fresh pony waiting and a fresh rider. So they would ride as hard as they could for 50 miles, and they would stop. And immediately the other man would grab the mail bag and put it on his horse, and away he would go. And they would make this trip in 10 days to carry mail from the east to the west. It says here, to conserve weight, clothing was very light. Saddles were extremely small and thin, and no weapons were carried. The horses themselves wore small shoes or none at all. The mail pouches were flat and very conservative in size. Letters had to be written on thin paper, and postage was $5 an ounce, a tremendous sum in those days. Yet, each rider carried a full-sized Bible. It was presented to him when he joined the Pony Express, and he took it with him despite all the scrupulous weight precautions. Why? Because the scriptures were deemed standard equipment. God was important to people in those frontier days, and they recognized the need of daily searching the word and giving heed to it with all readiness of mind. And I don't know if all those pony riders were Christians, but the government deemed it important that the Bible goes along, in spite of all the different restrictions they had to conserve weight, and thin, light saddles and things like that. And here the Bible had to go along. And you know, that's the thing that Christians today miss so much, is you see a deterioration in the importance in the Word of God. And back in the old days, those pioneers held the Word of God in high esteem. And there are folks today who miss that part of our government. Our life is much like the Pony Express. We hurry through it on our way to a distant destination called eternity. God has determined that He will not leave us without compass or guide, so He has provided us with the standard equipment of His precious revelation called the Bible. Like the noble Bereans of old, may we receive this important love letter with a readiness of mind that will cause its truth to bear fruit in our lives. And at the bottom here it says, one evidence of the value of the Bible is the character of those who oppose it. Have you noticed that? The character of those folks who hold the Bible in high esteem and importance. It's their priority. But if the Bible is no priority, the difference in character. Usually, not saying it's always that way. There is someone who works for us, does our mechanical things and so on. And his life, to me, really speaks of that of a Christian. I have never seen him say heard him say a bad word, never seen him have a bad habit of anything. He seems to be upright in everything, but he will not go to church. There are different things, different reasons that he has, none of which I feel is really that valid. He was raised much different than what I was. But, you know, there are folks who try to be good enough, who think that's going to carry them through. But it's not a matter of us being good enough. It's a matter that Christ was good. And because of him being good, that's why we can inherit eternal life, a wonderful gift that God has for each one who is seeking first the kingdom of God. There was once a person who stayed at a hotel, and I'm sure that most everybody here has stayed at hotels or a motel, and you always want to be sure that you don't leave anything behind. There are times we have. One thing is like a phone charger, you know, something that, you know, could leave, or maybe clothes in a closet or something like that. One of my wife's dresses that she really likes totally disappeared. When we went to the minister's meeting in Pennsylvania, we stayed at a motel, and we have not seen the dress since. I thought I had swept through that motel twice to be sure we have everything, but we cannot find that dress. So there's no sense in us wearing us out over that, but still it made an impression on me that we need to be more careful with what we leave behind. But anyway, as a visitor paid his bill at a very exclusive hotel, he saw a posted reminder near the door which read, "Have you left anything?" Going to the manager, he remarked, "That sign is wrong, sir. It should read, instead of 'Have you left anything?' it should read, 'Have you anything left?'" And so it says, a vivid portrayal this is of life itself. When a person expends his talents, energies, and financial resources wholly for the fleeting pleasures and passing things of this present world, and then coming to the end of life's journey, he suddenly has that empty-handed feeling. Having spent everything on himself and recognizing the reality of eternity, he must face the sobering question, "Have you anything left?" Sad to say, the answer is no, since the only way to have lasting treasures is to send them on ahead through wise spiritual investments in the things of the Lord. That's why Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." What a difference it would make if every true Christian really believed this. This matter of investing in heaven would then occupy a much more important place in our prayers. Daily we would ask the Lord what we should do, or how much we should give, and where we might wisely expend that which has been committed to our trust. Only in so doing can we be assured of an abundant entrance. The Apostle Paul tells us, "He who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." How are you investing when you leave for the eternal home? Will there be anything left? Treasures in heaven are laid up as treasures on the earth are laid down. So just some very good advice for the days that we live in and become and can involved in so many different things if we're not careful. So just an encouragement there to really keep our priorities right. In Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Therefore there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. There's a long list here of things that we need to give high priority, top priority, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and to the Father by him. I remember back in Sturgestrap, Virginia, we went to Bible school in the summer. There was a summer Bible school. And I just remember one of the teachers, Eli Beiler, would get up. And it was in German. And he said, Alles was ihr tut, das tut von Herzen, aus den Herren und nicht den Menschen. And as an older man, I can still see Eli saying that. You just hear him say it. And he was a little, he was a small man, and he was a little bit bouncy, you know, if you can call it that. And I remember that whenever he would say that, Alles was er tut, das tut von Herzen, aus dem Herren und nicht den Menschen. And he was kind of going up and down. He really put emphasis to it. Maybe that's the reason that I remember it so well. I don't know. But you know, when we talk to our children, as parents talk to their children, let's say it like we mean it. Not just in a monotone, but when we teach them, we need to make impressions that they mean it. And that's how Eli was. He left impressions. He was a school teacher also, and he made many good impressions. He goes on a little bit further down. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whenever I read that verse, I think of what Pop used to say when he was young. Started out, he was working for someone else, and they were digging quite a bit of ditch. And the ditch now, you just almost don't even think of taking a shovel and digging a ditch. Oh, you go off to service rental somewhere, and you get this ditch digging machine, and you do it that way. You do it the easy way. But back then, they didn't have all that stuff, I guess. And anyway, I remember Pop hearing him say how, you know, whenever the boss came around, everybody was busy. They were shoveling dirt and just doing their very best. But then whenever he left, people just kind of relaxed, you know, and the work slowed down, and You know, it's just quite different than when the master was there. But and Pop brought out the importance that you work, you know, you don't have to work so hard, but be consistent. Keep working. Let not that affect you that when the master is around, you're really going for it, you know, or when your dad comes around or your mom is around, you really do your best. But then when they go off to town grocery shopping or something, the children, they just, hey, now we can do what we want to do. Well, the priority should be to children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. It says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. For he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respecter of persons. That is so wonderful that God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't make a difference. If we choose him to be our master and we own him, he will own us too. And it makes life so worth living. Let's kneel to pray.